Okay, so here we are. I can't believe it's been 15 times that we have had teaching on the topic of be not anxious, overcoming anxiety. Be not anxious, overcoming worry, doubt, and fear. That's it. I'm going to get it one of these days, maybe by the time we get to the end of the semester. But I wanted to do a little brief review about where we've been this semester, because we did a general look at fear in the first semester, and then we've kind of slid over into more of a relational application in the second semester. And so we talked about fear of man versus fear of the Lord, and we talked about fear of conflict, and we talked about that fear of conflict can be fear of actual conflict and friction in our horizontal people relationships. But then when we looked at David from Psalm 27, we looked at how we can have conflicts within ourselves. And so often that fear of conflict within, and then we moved on to the fear of pain and suffering, those can be things that are also relational, but it's more about our relationship with God or our relationship just within our own selves, because anxiety is kind of like having an internal fight, being of two minds and having a tug of war on the inside. So these are all sort of relationally based fears. And, you know, our thesis from the very first week of the very first semester was that we're no longer slaves to fear because we're children of God, based on Romans 8, 14 and 15. And that as we step into our identity as children of God, and as we move toward God as being our primary caregiver through the person of the Holy Spirit, and as we take personal, set aside time with Him and actually let Him speak into our lives through His word and through prayer, conversational prayer and journaling with Him, then we have an opportunity to bond with Him in such a way that we build trust. And trust, we've said, is emotional safety. That's the absolute opposite of anxiety, isn't it? Is that when we have that emotional safety on the inside and feel, oh, I'm okay, I'm going to be okay, it's going to be okay, we have built trust to such a place to where we can move forward in our relationship with God, where we can start tackling these problems. Yes, going back to the past as necessary. And I've never stopped doing that. Once I got started, I continue to do it. But you start getting to the place where you can start tackling things in the present and even in the future, once you've done some of your hard work. So I think that's just a wonderful lifestyle, that we can start rerouting some of that anxiety and putting it toward the true enemy. You know, God has not given us a spirit of fear. We know that that spirit comes from our enemy, the devil, and he is warring against our soul and thieving from us with a spirit of fear, anxiety, doubt, and worry. I just said it wrong again, but whatever. And so I wanted to take kind of where Darby left us last week. We had the gift of having our friend Darby Mitchell come from Montgomery to talk to us about doing conflict in a healthy way, and just as a strategy in battling fear of conflict. And so one of the things that I wanted to reiterate from Darby's talk is she spent the first section of her talk, and it's something that just hopefully reinforced what we've been saying all along, is that the only way you can do healthy conflict, the only way you can have a healthy relationship, the only way you can be brave enough to walk in life without fear is to have your life built on the foundation of God's love. And so that's always, 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 always what we want to go back to. We want to go back to the truth that God loves us. He loves us unconditionally. He forgives us, that we are free from condemnation, and that He's for us. He's for us. He's on our side. He favors us, and we have his blessing. We spent a whole week just talking about the favor and the blessing of the Lord, that that's ours. So it's from that place that we can have the courage to move out and some places that could have in the past feel scary, and it could today feel scary, you know. And so Darby came, and she came with 18 years worth of tools, and she said, she called me the next day. She said, "Kathy, I woke up in the middle of the night, and I realized I didn't do half of what I said I was going to do." And I said, "Darby, it's okay. You can't do 18 years in 50 minutes. It's never going to happen." And I said, "But welcome to my world, because I've got about 4 lessons every week, and I've got to get it down to 1. And it's always a big struggle, you know, because there's so much good stuff that God wants to teach us from his word. But I'm going to pick up where Darby left off, and we're going to, I'm going to just tweak it just a little bit and talk about some of my own stories and talk about fear of confrontation, because that's kind of the next step in this issue of overcoming the fear of conflict. So let's look at Jesus. Jesus is going to be the one that sets the model for us and sets the pattern for us in confrontation. And we can see, I mean, Jesus was a man who was not afraid of conflict. He spoke plainly throughout his life. In his what we see recorded publicly, even back as a 12-year-old, we see him have a hard conversation with his parents. And he just spoke the truth in love. I mean, that he start looking at it, and you just think, wow, he did that really well. I can learn a lot from Jesus. So we're going to take some examples from his life today. And basically, the purpose of conflict is in Jesus' life and in our lives, Jesus was revealing things about himself through those conversations. And he was revealing the truth about the other people's hearts through those conversations. And he did it for their benefit. That's why we do confrontation. We do it so that we can let others see into our hearts. You know, that's what intimacy really is, isn't it? Into me you see. So we're letting people see what's in our hearts. We're drawing out what's in their hearts. And we're doing it for mutual benefit, really. But if in doubt, you do it for the benefit of that person and the benefit of the relationship. And so let's look at that word confront. It's made up of two root words that mean together and forehead. And the definition I found that I like so much for confront is to stand in front of an issue with someone, or to stand in front of an issue together. So you see, sometimes our emotions get away with us so much that we can't really just stand. It would be like almost going to the art museum and going, what do you see in that painting? You know, that's kind of an abstract thing, isn't it? Well, I think I'm seeing a cloud over there. No, I think that's rain. You know, when you have the opportunity to really just stand back and observe what's going on together, that's interesting. That's knitting. That's, you know, a shared experience. And I want you to think about confrontation in that way, that it can be that relaxed and that just really nourishing. And I think that gets easier the more we practice it, obviously. But Jesus did confrontation the way we want to do it. He did it with grace and truth. He did it in a balanced way. And we see this verse in John 1:14 that talks about Jesus. John called him the Word, that he became flesh. And so he did this as a human being, y'all. He set aside, Philippians tells us, that he set aside the part of him that was God. And he took on flesh. So he did all that we're going to study this morning as a human. And we saw his glory, and it was glory of the Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So let's talk about each one of those. Obviously, we know what the truth is, but Darby kept hammering on us last week. We want to live in reality. We want to live in reality. We want to live in reality. Well, some of us want to live in a fantasy, honestly. But the truth is, you know, there's no freedom in living in a fantasy. There's freedom in living in the truth. The truth is what sets us free. And so, basically, you can't have an authentic relationship if you don't bring your true self to the table. And if you don't speak about what's going on between you in a truthful way. So you've got the truth part of that. And, you know, I think some of the books that were recommended last week, The Ragamuffin Gospel and Abba's Child, talk about the false self. We all have these coping mechanisms. And that's part of the Enneagram also. I don't think Darby mentioned. We mentioned the Enneagram. We gave a tool and technique that talked about the Enneagram. But the Enneagram really, I believe, is twofold. I don't know that it says this anywhere, but this is just my personal conviction, is that the Enneagram takes who God made us to be in our DNA, and I think that's our nature, our gifting, our temperament that we were born with, our gifts, our strengths, our weaknesses, and all that. It takes that part of us, and then it takes the nurture or the environmental part of who we were, because what our Enneagram actually is a coping mechanism. It's how we learned to deal with life because of the hand that was dealt to us. So we develop these ways of being in the world based on our environment as well as based on our gifting. So I'm a number three. I'm a strong, outgoing, extroverted temperament. I believe part of that I was born with, but I also think I lived in an environment which encouraged that. That was, I was praised for that. I was sort of pushed and molded in that way. And I also learned from painful experiences in my home. My parents were not particularly happy with their lives. I mean, they were good, God-fearing people, but I think they wanted more in their lives. And so I was kind of their source of entertainment as well as fulfillment. And so that reinforced also the three is the achiever. That also, that sort of negative side of my upbringing helped me develop the coping mechanism of more achieving that I was already naturally bent to. So what we want to learn to do through the Enneagram is not only understand ourselves and bring that to the table and say, hey, this is a weak place in me. I'm always going to defer to doing because everything in my life has reinforced that. So when I'm having a confrontation, I bring my true self to the table, the part that's true about me nature-wise and nurture-wise. Hey, this is a weakness. I may miss it if it's not about a meeting. I may miss it if it's not on my to-do list. Please help me with that. So to me, that's a healthy conversation that's non-threatening. It could be, oh, wow, that's good to know. So I need to give you the direct memo and spell it out in block letters? Yes. Yes. And I can tell you we've had that happen before. And I'll tell you a little funny right here. So you know how in Alabama we have these snow days that it never snows. In fact, it never does anything, but you just get out of school, right? Okay, so I think it was last year we had one of those snow days, and they closed the church. But we had a leadership, some event, and I can't remember what the event was, but the leaders were supposed to meet. It may have been like we meet one week before the actual semester starts, and we had a day schedule. Well, the church was going to be closed. We had a meeting. The weather report saying zero precipitation, but because one school had closed, every school had closed. Covenant Day School had closed. Covenant Church had closed. But you could go out there and go skating. I mean, in your T-shirt. It was like, so I just said, why don't we go ahead and meet? Well, okay. Y'all, I didn't get the memo. I think I called Mary first. And she kind of kept sort of hinting at, well, we don't have to meet. We could take that as a day off. Well, I'm kind of going, yeah, but we could meet and see. And then we'd have the whole rest of the month you know, we can just go ahead and knock that out, scratch it off of our to-do list. So then I talked, I think, to Sissy, and she said, well, you know, I'm kind of not thinking I want to sleep at the church again, because that did happen before, and I'm kind of going, oh, but that did happen. That, what was that, Snowmageddon, whatever year that was, y'all? This, half the Bible study slept at the church. That happened on a Tuesday, in case y'all didn't know. But not Kathy. Kathy went home with the masked man, you know, that thankfully I was not, you know, had my head cut off and left in the ditch. So I'm thinking, Sissy, I know you slept, but that's not going to happen this time, because look at James Spence said. And so, I mean, I'm still missing the memo. Call Martha. And I said, well, Martha, you know, I'm thinking we could go ahead and meet. And Martha goes, Kathy, everybody wants a snow day. And I'm going, what? Everybody wants a snow day? And she goes, uh-huh. And I said, oh. I don't want a snow day. I know, but everybody else wants a snow day. And I kind of went, thank you very much. Okay, this is all starting to come together for me. So anyway, that is an example of just a simple confrontation that was so helpful. And from now on out, I'm always going to say, snow day. Everybody wants a snow day. Thank you for waking me up on that front. So a verse that, well, let me give this quote, because I thought this was so helpful. It was actually a business quote. A business psychologist, and you know all these big businesses hire psychologists and psychiatrists now. This woman, Kathy Caprino, wrote for Forbes magazine, and she said, regardless of our reluctance to confront tough issues or challenging people, we need to. We can't advance, succeed, or grow without confrontation. Engaging in productive confrontation paves the way for diversity of thought, developing healthy boundaries, arriving at new innovative approaches, better decision making on snow day, and challenging the status quo, all of which are essential if we want to thrive in our lives and work. So that should motivate us to think, gosh, there's a lot of benefits to doing this if we can just push through that discomfort. And a verse that has meant a lot to me, that has helped me overcome confrontation anxiety, is Proverbs 10:10 in the Message. And that's the way I first read it, and I wanted to share it. It says, an evasive eye is a sign of trouble ahead. So see that? Avoidance. If you just don't decide, I'm going to avert my gaze from this problem, and I'm just going to kind of let it go. Well, guess what? That's stuffing it under the rug, and you may trip over the bump when you walk over it next time. But an open face-to-face meeting results in peace. And, you know, I learned an important lesson that's really not in the actual lesson from this verse. I had been in a relational conflict with an intimate relationship, or a close colleague of mine. There had been some friction on the line, and I had gone and gone and gone and gone back to try to get things squared away and get closure in this relational friction. And the Lord led me to this verse. And when I read it, it was like, yeah, that's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to have an open face-to-face meeting so that we can get this straight. And it was like the Holy Spirit just had me to step back and look at the person's face, which was not open. It was like, well, it begged the question, is this person's face open? And I went, oh, no. I couldn't even get eye contact. And so then that led me to know, oh, well, when the time comes, and if the time comes, that I can have eye contact and can actually have an open conversation and an open heart, then peace might come. But until that time, it's kind of like I'm banging my head against the wall. So that's an important piece of the puzzle, too, is to have two willing parties, okay? So let's look at some... Let's go ahead to the principles of loving confrontation. And so I think we realize that some of the things we've been talking about, we've been talking about wisdom, which is taking God's word and putting it into practice. And I'm not going to give you all the principles that there are, but we've got to be intentional in applying these principles so that we can keep our relationships intact and we can keep them growing. I've heard it said that we need to give our relationships an upgrade every 5 years in order to keep them healthy. And I would like to one-up that and say, I think an even better way to do that is to keep current in our relationships, is to always be intentionally noticing what's the tenor of this relationship. How are we tracking? What's the friction level there? Is there a disconnect on the line? And to be willing to keep things fresh and growing, to me, is way better than waiting until 5 years and going, well, it's time for our 5-year meeting. You know, let's get an upgrade. You're not going to need to do that if you do this, if you see my point. the word restoration, which is one of the reasons we go for a confrontation, is, and I would say restoration can mean anything from restoring connection when there's been a little bit of a disconnection, that friction kind of thing, all the way to there is a broken trust and broken relationship. I mean, it could be anything along that line. So I want to broaden your perspective about what is confrontation. It doesn't have to be this massive blow up. It can just be these day-to-day things, okay? But the word used in the Bible in the Greek for restoration literally means the mending of a net. So just think about those fishermen back in biblical days and how that was just what they did at the end of their shift. You know, they rinsed their nets out, and if there was a, you know, some sharp fin or something that broke a hole in the net, then they took out their little kit and they just mended it right then and right there. Wow, that wouldn't that be a great, smart way to do relationships? So, you know, and we want to do it with skill. There's a, this guy's a psychologist that I'm quoting here, and I can't remember the source, but Eric Scalise said this. He said, unskilled confronting can lead to negative outcomes as well as additional problems such as emotional woundedness. So we want to learn to do this well, with grace and truth and courage and confidence. And so the first thing we want to do is we want to start with God. We want to start with God. And you know what? The great news is for all you non-confrontation type people, sometimes that you can stop right there. That may be the end of it. It's just you and Jesus do your work together and just have that face-to-face with Him. I know, and that's really where a lot of my relational tension stops, is right there in the throne room, right there in my quiet time. So I always want to ask Him, Jesus, what can I own? Is there something that I can repent of? What's my part in this tension? And that's just that old famous thing that we've heard again and again from the Sermon on the Mount that says, first remove the plank from your own eye. Then you can see clearly to remove this speck from your brother's eyes, Matthew 7:5. And I think God allows conflict because He wants to grow us. And He wants to grow us not only in our relationship with each other, but in our relationship with Him, in our own personal growth journey. So Psalm 62:1 is a great verse to put with that. For God alone my soul waits in silence. From Him comes my salvation. I always want Him to be my audience in everything I do. But let's let Him be our audience in this too. I'm a person that tends to, when in doubt, I'm going to say, are we okay? You know, I want that closure. I want to know. But sometimes the most loving thing to do is just get okay with God, okay? And remember what the preferences are and the temperament is, or the Enneagram number, if you will, is of the person you're dealing with. And Jesus did this. He sought God's wisdom about people first. So that helps him to know whether to engage or not to engage. And it tells us that in John 2:24, and I'm using the Amplified here. But Jesus, for his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and understood the superficiality and fickleness of human nature. So what did Jesus do? He knew that his deepest heart, that deepest holy of holies inside of him, that was him, and that was him and the Father ground only. And nobody is, we shouldn't let anybody trespass into that. And then there are, then as you move out in proximity, then there are those that we're called to open our hearts to. And then you, as you move farther out in proximity, you know, or as in distance maybe, then those are people that, you know, that becomes gray area about, Lord, do I? Or do I not? Is this something that you want me to do or not? So Jesus did that, and that can be a win-win for us. Confrontation can be win-win. And I know that some of my greatest wake-up calls, moments where God has done deep heart work in me, where he's brought purity, maybe humility or maturity, came in those moments when I was doing my time with him. And I wanted to mention the page that was a tool and technique from last week. It was called Emotional Maturity Levels. I also wanted to mention, it was on one of those blue pages from last week, and it's out there again this week. But it talks about how in certain areas, we can be emotional infants, children, adolescents, or adults. And that is helpful in two ways. One is it's helpful to know our places where we're not so mature. And we actually have a test, a four-page test that will take you about 10 minutes to take online from last year when Darby gave her testimony. So that would be October of 2018. You can find that emotional maturity test on the website under the resources tab. And you can take that test. I'll tell you what I found to be a weak place for me was in the area of boundaries. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. But sometimes I can grow more in boundaries. And so that helps me to be alert to know if, okay, so that's my side of the equation. It helps me to know too, for example, I'm going to pick on Bob a lot today because he's the person that I'm the closest to. I'm married to him, so we have way more chances for friction than anybody else in my life. Well, I happen to know that a weak place for Bob is in the area of financial security. He's always going to choose caution. And I'm always not, you know. So those are some things that I can employ on this emotional maturity. And I will have to give him props, though. He has really grown in this area. And that's that iron sharpening iron thing. After 35 years of saying, Bob, we can just trust God to be our provider here. If you'll look back, he's provided for us every time. So the last time we had his button pushed about money, you know what he said? I never had to say a word. He said, you know what? I know this is going to work out. It always has. And I'm going, way to go, Bob! So he has definitely moved up the scale toward adulthood in his emotional maturity in this area. But to me, that's where those kinds of tools will help us, is to understand what we're dealing with. You wouldn't speak to your fifth grader the way you would speak to your high school senior. And the same applies in relationships when you're going to confront somebody. I am not going to spend a ton of time talking about forgiveness. I've given you yet another blue page, a tool and technique about what forgiveness is and what forgiveness isn't. I do want to make a point about a spirit of offense, though. When you feel offended, you do not have to pick up a spirit of offense. You do not have to take the bait. you can simply make the choice to say, you know what? I have an opportunity here to either give grace and mercy and forgiveness, or I can pick up an offense and I can let distance come between us, which usually leads to a spirit of separation, which then you've got a wall and you've got work to do to bring the wall down. I wanted to say one other thing about forgiveness is we're commanded to forgive. It's not a choice. But I think there's two facets to forgiveness. One is that initial choice to obey God, that we can say, okay, God, you tell me in Ephesians 4:32, and I love the way the Message said it, forgive one another as quickly and thoroughly as God in Christ forgave you. Okay, so who in here can do that? Nobody, except for the Holy Spirit doing it through you. So that's something that I'm going to ask, God, will you make that true of me? I'm making a choice today. I'm going to choose to forgive this person. So that's my initial transaction, my step of faith I'm taking. And I'm saying I'm choosing to forgive. But y'all, if it's a deep something, or if it's a repeated something, if it's something that had a huge impact on you, there may be times that you have to go back to specific memories. And as you go back to each specific instance, you'll get greater and greater freedom and actually having the emotional freedom from those times when you were hurt or offended. Recently, I was having a prayer time with the Lord, doing my listening prayer like we've been practicing. And the Lord brought up Miss Walker, my first grade teacher. How many times have I prayed through Miss Walker, my first grade teacher? Y'all, dozens. But yet, it was the first time I felt that kind of shame because of her speaking harshly to me. She held me to a higher standard than she did the other children. I was TP, I was teacher's pet. And when, I don't even remember what I did, and she never told me what I did, but I got sent to the hall, and I was so humiliated. And so I have had to pray to forgive Miss Walker and go back, and then I've used that like a gold mine. That has been a wealth in my own journey of understanding myself and understanding how to forgive and how to relate to other people. Okay, so I'm just saying, just because Miss Walker comes back up when you're praying through it, don't think, well, it didn't work the first time. Yes, it did. It worked the first time. There's just more there for you, okay? So just wanting to kind of, I think sometimes we feel like once we've said the words, we're cheating to go back. You're not. Okay, so that's forgiveness, and that's all I'm going to say about that, other than Jesus was our model in that. And then we said this in our prayer, but I want to always go caring more about the relationship than I do about my own comfort zone, which probably means, y'all, if you are leaning into your comfort zone, you're probably not going to want to go. Most of us don't. But if you care more about the other person and if you care about the relationship, then hopefully that will give you the energy and the desire that you need when you focus on that. Because what we know from Ephesians is that if we let the sun go down while we are still angry, upset, have hurt feelings, or whatever way you want to paraphrase, I don't like what you did, then what it says is it gives a foothold to the devil. And so how would that look? It could look like fear. Y'all, this is a huge doorway for fear. It can look like a spirit of separation that I mentioned, building walls of self-protection. It can look like deceit coming in, where we believe lies about ourselves and other people. So Jesus practiced saying uncomfortable things. When the officials brought the woman caught in adultery to the public setting, or I guess it was the gateway or wherever they conducted their business, he asked some really hard questions. He actually made a statement. He said, well, this woman's actually been caught in the act of adultery. Well, let him who has no sin cast the first stone. And I thought it was very, I used J.B. Phillips on this because he worded it so beautifully. He said, it says, and when they heard what he said, they were convicted by their own consciences and went out one by one, beginning with the eldest, until they had all gone. So see, look at what Jesus did. I mean, he was looking at sort of a, these were his sort of like public enemies, so to speak, his opponents, people he was debating with. And yet, because of his wise and measured confrontation and his willingness to go to a hard place, these guys just dropped the rocks and took off one by one. The most emotionally mature, the person with the highest EQ left first, I'm going to say. And then the woman as well was forgiven of her sin and stopped from that punishment and public shaming as well. So I just think that's an amazing thing that we have as an opportunity. Bob's been a person that has been willing to places where I don't see myself. And I had one little humorous example. So when we were in the age of, I think I was probably in my early 30s. And you know how when you're in that age, you're kind of feathering your nest and acquiring because you start out with so little, you know. So I had found some wicker at a great deal, wicker furniture to put on my little sun porch when we had been on a trip. And we didn't have an SUV. This was before the days of SUVs. And so the man said, well, I come to Birmingham all the time. Why don't you let me just drop it off? And so we were at some little neighborhood get-together. Sissy, you may have been at this. I don't know. But anyway, I was just so innocently excited about my wicker. And I said, well, what have you been up to, Kathy? Oh, well, I found this great wicker, and it's painted in a color I'm already using. And my wicker man is going to be coming next week to deliver it. And I'm just so excited about my wicker man. I mean, that's just the most exciting thing. And so Bob just kind of goes and gives me this look like, what are you doing? And I'm thinking, I'm telling them how excited I am about my wicker man. And he's going, they're not excited about your wicker man, Kathy. And I said, what? And he said, chill about the wicker man. And I'm going, why? I mean, these are my friends. They're going to be excited about my wicker man. I mean, if they're really my friends. And he said, first of all, he is not your wicker man. I went, oh. And he said, and second of all, they really may not be excited that you're getting to furnish another room in your house. Have you ever thought about that? I went, oh. He said, so I think maybe you might want to just. And I said, oh. Okay, thanks. And so now whenever I do that, you know, like I get excited about something that may be a little bit insensitive, he'll say, wicker man. And I'll go, got it. Thank you. So anyway, that is just, I mean, just little baby confrontation. Okay, that's one example that was so helpful. Okay, so I'm going to say go in with a non-anxious demeanor. And I, again, say appropriate that by the Holy Spirit. And I'm not going to read this whole paper because you can read it, but y'all just pray. Pray before you go. God, will you give me the very words? Will you give me your peace? That's the fruit of your Spirit. I know I can ask that. Will you give me courage like David prayed for? I loved this verse from Proverbs. I just gave you the reference, Proverbs 12:16. If it gets a little tense and the other person may throw a few snarky remarks out there, Proverbs 12:16 says, a wise person stays calm when insulted. Lord, help me not to take the bait. Help me to stay calm. And Jesus was the master of this. He was the master of doing it. And, you know, I'm going to just tell this instead of read it because it's so long. But in Mark 12, it's the passage where they've been trying to trap Jesus. The religious leaders are trying to trap him. They're just trying to find just the right question to trip him up. And so he, of course, is answered with such brilliance. And He summarizes the whole law in the two commandments: love the Lord your God, love your neighbor as yourself. And I thought it was really interesting when I really looked at this closely. One of the teachers, just one now, but just think about it, this man's life may be changed for all of eternity because of Jesus' wise words. And of course, we all get the benefit of his words in Scripture. But he spoke to Jesus and basically commented on how wise Jesus' words were. And this is in verse 34. It says, Jesus, realizing how much the man understood, said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared ask him any more questions. So I think if we will go in with a calm demeanor, non-defensively, and just unafraid say what we think, it just brings the tone down, and it causes people that you would think, there is no way this person is going to come over to my way of thinking. Well, guess what? One just did in this passage, and it can happen, and I've seen it happen. I have had times when I thought there was no way, and yet either someone came to me with, "Hey, you said something," or I went to them, "Hey, can we talk about this?" And maybe the conversation didn't go that well in the moment, but the Holy Spirit is a mighty miracle working God. He's a miracle worker and a way maker. And so later it would dawn on the other person or on me, you know what? That person had a good point. In fact, what I shared in group last week, I got so mad at my husband last week about something, an adult parenting issue. And then later it hit me, I was wrong. And so that's our next point, is to admit your mistakes. Y'all, three of the most freeing words that you can speak are, "I was wrong." Why are we so afraid to say that? It is the most, it can break a logjam in an amazing way. And so we see Jesus speaking to Peter in such a way that he was able to admit he was wrong when he washed, when at the foot washing, Jesus said, you know, Peter said, "You'll never wash my feet." And Jesus said, "Well, unless I wash you, you can have no part in me." Well, then all of a sudden, Peter's all in, when he had been all out before. You know, he was so convinced. And so James 5:16 is not on your page, but it says, "Confess your sins one to another that you may be healed." And I believe that means not only your heart in places where you have blind spots and sin, but also your relationships can find healing when you confess your sins one to another. Okay, avoid assumptions. You know, when we avoid, guess what we're going to make? Probably assumptions. We can go, "Oh, I don't need to talk to them. I know them so well. I'm pretty sure what I know what they're thinking." Well, y'all, there's a word for that in the Bible that Jesus says, do not do. That's called judging. Do not judge. And we can say, "Well, you know, that's just an educated guess." Well, yeah. But Proverbs 18:13 says, "Spouting off before listening to the facts is both shameful and foolish." Y'all, we don't want to be foolish. We don't want misunderstandings and bitterness to build up in our relationships because we haven't had the conversation. Let's give the other person a chance to explain. And instead of assuming the worst, let's do what, I love the old, you know, the puffy green living Bible. Who had one? Still got it, don't you? I bet you do, with all your verses underlined. Did you have purple and pink ballpoint pen that you used? I did. but in the old, the living Bible, it says, if you love someone, you will be loyal to him no matter what the cost. You will always believe in him, always expect the best of him, and always stand your ground in defending him. I've never seen that worded better than that. It is beautiful, but believing the best is what we want to do. And so we're going to have to, if you want to be, I mean, everybody wants intimacy and the benefits of intimacy without the cost. Not everybody, but most of us in our flesh. We want the benefits of it, but we don't want to have to do the hard work that is required for it, you know. And, you know, Jesus did this. He did it appropriately. Okay, so I said earlier, proximity is one of the ways we know whether to go or not, prayer and proximity. So Jesus, when he was abandoned by so many followers, a lot of people started leaving in John 6. This is what he asked. I mean, this was a very exposing question. It was a very vulnerable question. Listen to what he asked his disciples in verses 66 and 67. It says, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. Then Jesus turned to the 12 and asked, are you also going to leave? That was so vulnerable. That just hit me in a new way. I wanted to share another time that Martha Bailey is the person that I have nicknamed her the Iron Fist in the Velvet Glove, because she can just let you have it and you just never feel it. You know, you just think, wow, that just worked out so good. I'm so glad we had that conversation. It just never even hurt. But I can remember several years ago, and this is relating to this point and the one we're about to talk about, which is our relational values. But Martha and I had a different value set. She was actually doing the teaching one semester, and I was taking a semester off, and she was doing the teaching. And I can't even remember this. I can't remember really the specifics. And isn't that the way it is? The specifics of what was the disconnect and the friction, it was some little something that she wanted it to go one way. I wanted it to go the other way in regard to how the teaching, I don't even remember exactly. But what she said to me in a conversation that was just a wake-up call for me and has just changed the way I look at my life and my ministry ever since, she said, Kathy, I don't want to be in your Bible study if I'm not your friend. And I went, but you are my friend. And she said, but if I have to pick, I want to pick friend and not Bible study. And I thought, oh, me too. But it was like this thing of going back to my task orientation. I was I was beat it on the business, the administrative, the task part of it, that I was missing my friend's needs. And she was kind enough and generous enough to risk saying that to me. Huge gift. Thank you for it, Martha. And so what she was doing in that situation was loving me more than she loved her own comfort. And as well as speaking her values. And that's what the next thing I want to talk to is about, remaining true to your core values. You know, it's okay to be different. That's what makes the body work. Hands, feet, eyes, ears, we all function a little bit differently, but when we come together, we make a beautiful, beautiful functioning whole. So if you will think about it and identify, what are the 3 to 5 things that you highly value in a relationship? Just take some time doing this. It's an exercise I learned in Sunday school class years ago, and Bob and I actually did that, and I still have the little bitty piece of paper that he wrote his down on. He scratched out the word harsh and wrote kindness as one of his values, and I went, oh, Jesus, please forgive me for the times that I've spoken harshly to my husband. And he said, well, I really didn't mean harsh. I meant too excited and passionate. And I said, well, yeah, it's okay. I've done harsh too, you know. But it can be things like gratitude. It can be things like no secrets between us, which can be problematic when you have a person who's got a high privacy? And that was going to be my example in this. Like, Bob has a very high need for privacy. I don't. What do y'all want to know? Do you want to know my checking account balance? I don't know it, but if I tell it to you, I really don't keep up with it, you know, but I don't mind for you to know. But he is very private. And I remember one early example is back when fax machines were big and that's how you did everything. I had some worker or quote or something that I needed, and they said, we'll have to fax it. And I didn't have a fax machine at home, but I did have Bob's fax number at the office. So I gave him the fax number at Bob's office, and it came across Bob's desk, and he came home, and he put it down on the counter. He said, why did you do this? And I said, because I needed this quote. And he said, well, Kathy, I don't want everybody up at the office knowing our business. And I said, fine. I mean, it was some tiny amount of money. And yet he was like, he wanted me to know, don't ever do that again because I don't want people knowing our business. And I'm thinking, oh, okay. I mean, that was a big value to him was privacy. So, you know, you want to be able to state, that's sort of a silly example, but we want to act in a way that's consistent with our values and not wimp out. Say so, act so, express so, don't keep it secret. And furthermore, know that about the person you're relating to. And then respect their values. Try to meet them and compromise with them in such a way that helps you guys connect on those, because it's kind of like the money thing I was telling about earlier. Bob has absorbed some of my values. That's a good kind of absorbing, because I think I'm healthier in that than he was when we first got married. So that's an important piece of this confrontation, is confront each other on values in a friendship, in a relationship, in a, you know, if you're doing volunteer work or in your business place, you can do that in such a way that's mutually beneficial. And that's all I'm going to say about that because I'm getting low on time. I want to mention boundaries. There are whole entire books written on this topic. There are boundaries for children, boundaries for parents, boundaries for marriages, boundaries in the business place. Any boundary you want to know how to set, Henry Cloud and John Townsend are your people. They've written some really good books about it. But what I do want to say is watch for boundary signals, because a lot of times friction in relationships, relational disconnections are going to happen as a result of violated boundaries or probably violated boundaries that you may not even know about. And that's why we want to have a quote-unquote confrontation, or maybe the better word is conversation, and just have a conversation about it. If you're going about a difficult, you know, to have that little difficult conversation about a disconnect, then watch the body language, watch the tone, watch for that, you know, you can sort of see the flag going to half-mast, and people, you know, kind of all of a sudden you've lost them. They've checked out. They're done. Watch for those signals. That may tell you, what that may tell you is either A, as Darby was sharing with us, they're flooded, they're done, that's enough for today. Let's pause and come back to this at another time. Or B, you may have just stepped across a boundary you had no idea there was. So we want to, you know, we want to respect people's boundaries. That's their stuff. You know, they get to say what their boundaries are, and you get to say what yours are. And then lastly, we want to be trustworthy. And Brené Brown, I mean, how great is this definition, y'all? I love this woman. She says, I can only trust you if you do what you say you'll do again and again. And that's not a performance thing. She talks about, you may have heard this or read it, but she talks about it's when she was explaining to her child what is trust, and trust is everything in a relationship. And the reason we want to go confront is because of a breach of trust. If you violated trust, or if somebody's violated trust with you, your relationship is limping at best. So the way she described trust to her child was, it's like a person coming and putting a marble in your jar, you know, every week or every few days. It's a small thing. It's not showing up for the funeral. It's not showing up at the hospital, although those are great things to do. It's not just coming to the wedding or giving the engagement party, although those are great expressions of friendship and love. It's the day, today, 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 being the person you've said you'd be to that person and putting those little marble deposits in somebody's jar. And if the jar gets spilled over and kicked over through a conflict, y'all, that's a huge investment that you do not want to get away from you. Don't let that happen. It's just not worth it. It's worth it. Let me say the positive. It's worth having an uncomfortable conversation to get the marbles back in the jar. Don't you think? I do too. And I did want to mention on this point is that one of the things that Brené talks about in my reading about this is being reliable. That reliability is kind of another word for being trustworthy. And you're going to be tempted. We all are, a sweet, devout, mature Christian Southern ladies that we are, that are so nice and tend to be a little people-pleasy at times and tend to have a little fear of men at times. You're going to be tempted to overpromise and overcommit. Guys, that's a trust buster. It is, because what's going to happen, you're either A, going to have anxiety when it comes time to deliver, or B, you're going to disappoint. Those are two not very great choices, are they? So you want to be able to let your yes be yes and your no be no, as Jesus tells us in Mark 14:29-30. No, that's the wrong reference for that. It's Matthew 5:37. Let's see if there's anything else I wanted to say. Oh, yeah, just a couple more thoughts on that and then we'll close. Is that you can always say, hey, I need time to think about it. Don't let the pressure of the moment force you into feeling like I'm so anxious about this if I don't say yes right now. You can say, hey, can I think about that? Or you can say, no, no's a good answer. Or you can say no, as I did recently. I was asked to help out at this prayer. I'm going to this prayer seminar once a month. And someone asked me, would I help lead prayer in something? And my initial response was, no, I've got my mother, I've got Bible study, I've got so-and-so, I've got so-and-so. But I never even prayed about it, y'all. I just threw a boundary up there without even praying about it. And then later the Lord kind of went, Kathy, if I ask you to pray, this was not an audible voice, but it was the thought came to my mind about, do you think maybe you could pray for somebody at the end of that meeting? And I kind of thought, yeah, I think I could. So I just read the girl back and said, please forgive me. I'm so sorry that I told you no without praying about it. Yes, if you need me, ask me. And if, you know, my busyness comes in waves, if it's a busy time, can I reserve the right to say no? And she said, I love that. You can, please feel free to say yes or to say no. And I feel free to ask you. So I just think that was just another little confrontation. So I hope that finishes out maybe for you as we go into spring break, as we go into family time, as we go into, you know, time where we have extra opportunities for friction, that maybe that'll give you some leverage in those moments to say some of the harder things and to talk to Jesus about it first, as we said, and then to have some conversations that'll bring some greater health and some greater intimacy to your relationships. And I just want to close with the verse Romans 12:18. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the example of Jesus just again and again and again in Scripture of how he had courage, Lord. He had confidence. He had done his work with you behind the scenes in prayer, and he was willing to challenge people and to ask questions and to state his boundaries and opinions in a loving and gracious way. Father, I pray that we would study that example. And Father, I pray that we would begin to take those baby steps that we've talked about and having conversations that will lead to greater understanding and greater love and greater sharing and greater truth and greater intimacy. And with you first, Lord, and then with other people. Thank you, Lord, for what you're teaching us. And we do just pray against the spirit of fear and anxiety. Father, we just pray instead for your courage and confidence. And we just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.